that you would be able to walk in my glory, says God. That you would be able to come up to my level. For I don't think the way you think, and I don't act the way that you act. Come into my realm. Step over into my goodness, into my glory. Come over and step into the realm of the Spirit, and you can walk in the things that I have provided for you. For I've given you all these things, but you must walk in them. You must make the decision to not just walk around them and not just to exercise them occasionally, but you must make it a way of living, that you live in my realm. You live in the way that I think, says God. You live in that which I have given to you and that which I have provided for you. And when you begin to do those things, you'll find yourself walking at a higher level. You'll find yourself beginning to receive the things that are in your heart that you've never allowed to come out for fear. You'll begin to have those things come to pass that you've dreamed about and you said, if only, if only, if only. But I am the only one, says God, for I am the I am. I am the Alpha, the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am all that you need. All those things are found in me, saith God. That's why I said, seek first after my righteousness and my kingdom. And all these things shall be added to you. But to seek after me, to seek after me. For I am all those things that you're searching for. They're not in the world, they're not in the natural, but they affect the world and they affect the natural things. But they come from my presence, from my person, declares God. So walk in me. Make the choice to come up to a higher level. Make a choice to come up to a higher realm of living that you could receive all of my benefits and not just an occasional one here and there, but you would walk in my realm, that my kingdom would be done in the earth even as it is done in heaven. So are you ready for the word this morning? Amen. Let's go to our favorite Bible verse, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Now we're talking about thy kingdom can't come. Talking about the kingdom of God on the earth, and Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God is at hand. He came proclaiming the kingdom of this world, that the domain of Satan is ending. When you proclaim the kingdom of God, when you're proclaiming a new kingdom superseding an older kingdom, you are prophesying the death, the demise of the previous kingdom. So when Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he's not just saying, ooh, look, there's an extra cookie in the drawer. He's saying there's a new sheriff in town. He says the new has come, which means the old is already fading away. Hallelujah. Somebody get excited about that. Because when you got born again, you got new life and the old life died. And we're in the process of renewing ourselves into that new life of Christ, to walk in his ways, to walk in his statutes, to understand his way of doing things. That's the new overcoming the old. But because you got born again, that is a promise, a commitment, a work of the Holy Spirit in you, that the old man is in the process of dying. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Now, if you want to keep the old man, you can, but why? You can keep the old way of thinking, but why? It didn't work before. It's not going to work with the new man. Matter of fact, we've been proclaiming that the major problem in the church and the problem of religion is that religion is man trying to bring and produce the kingdom of God, which is spiritual, into the earth by natural means, and it won't work. That's right. Jesus understood that at the Mount of Temptation. When the devil said, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. Well, Jesus, and we shared this the other week, Jesus already knew the prophecies about him, that God was going to give him the kingdoms of this world. So why would he give up the spiritual, which is genuine, and try to work out God's plan by the devil's methods when the devil really doesn't own the kingdoms anyway. God owns them. Did read the scripture, someday every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Everyone. See, there's a new kingdom. Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, we're looking at the Beatitudes right now. We're studying the book of Matthew, and I probably won't go all the way through the book because that would probably take us about 2 to 3 years. But, and I know you'll get everything you need by then, right? Yeah, right. Okay. Hallelujah. So we're starting and looking at the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, through the book of Matthew, through Matthew's eyes and how he's revealing it to us. In Matthew 5:3, we find that Jesus said, now this is talking, we've already talked about this, but this is talking about the new birth. And Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And we talk about how the poor in spirit are those who realize their need for God. We're not trying to work to become poor in spirit. You already were poor in spirit, and God solved your problem by the new birth. That's what the whole Beatitudes are about. This is how you were. This is God's solution for it, and there's a progression in that. Now we come to Matthew 5:10, and this is a verse that we don't usually read with the Beatitudes because we like to stop with all the good stuff. But verse 10 says, blessed are those who are persecuted. Yes, persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So with all this process, God promises us there's going to be persecution. Now, I was thinking about this morning, and one of the reasons why we have not experienced persecution in America, in the United States, of our Christian faith, is because we came out of persecution. And because we came out of persecution, the founding fathers came over here and said, we're not going to repeat the sins of our fathers. And they set up a freedom of religion, and it's written into our first Bill of Rights, freedom of religion, that we can worship as we please. Now, the founding fathers, when they said that, they meant that Christianity was the religion of the United States of America. But in that Christianity, we're not going to have Presbyterians persecuting Catholics or Catholics persecuting the Anabaptists or the Anabaptists. Well, they never persecuted anybody. They always got picked on. When nobody else was around, they picked on us. We're Anabaptists. That doesn't mean anti, it's Anabaptist. We believe in baptism. We believe in the Word of God. We believe in the full counsel of the Word of God. We stand on those things. Methodists Anabaptists originally. Now they've become more Catholic and more Episcopalian and more Presbyterian because they've gone into the high church. I was shocked years ago to find out Methodists wear robes in the pulpit. Not all of them, but a lot of them do. See, I was raised in a strict Anabaptist. If you wore robes in a pulpit, you're putting it on. You're putting on a show because you're hiding something. So we didn't like that. That's how I was raised. So I'm not for robes. If you want to wear a robe, that's your conscience. But for me, I don't wear a robe. This is what you get. Hallelujah. Well, if you go on in Matthew 5, it says there's persecution that comes on with this. But I'm going to read verse 11 and then go to 12. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Verse 12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, we usually preach these things as segmented, but I want you to get the concept. It's all one message. It's all revealing the kingdom of heaven and how it operates in us. He said, if you're poor in spirit, then the new birth, the solution is the kingdom of heaven for you. That's what Jesus came to proclaim, that we can know the Father. He came to break down that wall, that barrier of separation between man and God, to become sin for us, that we could become sinless. Amen. So he came to do that. And then he says, if you're going to live like this, if you're going to live in the kingdom of heaven, you will be persecuted. You will have problems. You will have things come against you. Why? Because the devil doesn't want to lose what he thought he had. So that's why the war for your soul. That's why if the devil really understood he was defeated, he would just say, well, Gosh, there's another one I lost. I guess I'll never bother them again for as long as they live because they can defeat me at every turn. Have you noticed he doesn't do that? He doesn't just walk off when you got born again. He says, I'm going to double down on them. I'm going to make it harder for them. I'm going to make it tough on them. Why? Because if I can get them to turn, I've still got them. If I can get them to back off the salvation that Jesus Christ has offered, I can keep them in the mess that they're in, and they'll never get free. That's an oh my, oh me. If you're in a battle, praise be to God, you're winning it. If you don't know you're in a battle, you've already lost. Because the devil's got you. What battle, huh? What, huh? Oh, there's persecution. Now, it's interesting. He goes, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets. Now, prophets spoke into the darkness. Prophets had the word of God, and they spoke it to kings. They spoke it to nations. They spoke it over the lives of individuals. But they spoke into the lives of Israel and into the earth. And then he says, you are the salt of the earth. You, it's like you're a prophet. Once you got born again, you are a prophet to the nations, and they persecuted you just like they did the prophets. So you take on that mantle as a prophet of light and salt into a world that is full of darkness and emptiness. And you become a prophet to them. No wonder they don't like you. No wonder some people just don't like the name of God. You know, we've reinterpreted the First Amendment to be freedom of religion, to where some now it means freedom from religion. And that was never the author's intent. That was never what the states agreed on. That was never what was in the mind of the founding fathers. But it is among a bunch of anarchists today that want to throw out God, throw out morality, throw out right and wrong. And that's I'm saying all that because it ties into where we're going in this. But it says, you are the salt, you're the light of the world. Now, our salt, our light is the word of God. That's what illumines us. When we lose the word, and we talked about this last week, if you lose the word of God, you've lost your salt. If you lose the word of God, you're walking in the same darkness that the rest of the world has. And you can't help them. You can't lighten their way. Because you're trying to produce the things of God through natural means or worldly methods or the methods of the devil, and it won't work. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Flesh can only reproduce other flesh. Spirit produces spiritual things. Amen. Now, John 15:5, Jesus reminds us, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Jesus is lifting this up again. Without me you can't do anything. So why try? Why try to do something without God that you're supposed to be attached to? That's still a good question, isn't it? Why? Why do we do it? But we do it. And we try to work out those things because we're coming out of our own understanding, our own rationalization, rather than going to the Spirit and having the Spirit lead us and guide us and direct us. And it's a whole lot easier if you go to the Spirit. Now we're getting into the subject for today. Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. See, Jesus is saying, I'm bringing in a new kingdom. This kingdom is going to bring persecution on you. But don't think that with this new kingdom, we're just throwing everything else out. Verse 18, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot nor one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Wow. Our topic this morning is the least and the greatest. The least and the greatest. Now, this is kind of fascinating because it's easy to get lost here of what Jesus is talking about. He's still talking about the kingdom. He's still talking about your light in the world. He's still talking about that there's going to be persecution. But Jesus is warning us, I'm not going to do away with either the law or the prophets. Now, the law is simply instructions for living. If you'll begin to look at it like that, it's instructions for living. There are certain things you do and certain things you don't do if you want to live. Now, to be a prophet, prophets reveal the purpose and the will of God. And Jesus is saying that I came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Vine's definition of the word fulfill means to become. In other words, he's going to become the law. He's going to become the prophet. He's going to become the visible will of God. You've heard it said before, well, how do I know what God wants in my life? Look to Jesus. Because whatever Jesus did is God's will for you. Did he save you? Yes, at the cross. Did he heal you? Yes. Did he cause blessings to come? He can take gold out of a fish's mouth. Boy, that would put a whole new attitude into fishing, wouldn't it? If everybody thought every fish that they caught is going to have a gold coin in it, what's gold worth now? $600, $800 an ounce? I don't know what it's at now. How much? About 18. It's gone down a lot. Or 1800? 1800. Woo! Okay, still up there. But it's gold is expensive. Man, how many of you would buy a fishing license and rod and reel if you could catch a fish with a gold coin? See, Jesus brought prosperity everywhere he went. The prophets brought prosperity where they went if you listen to the word of God. He gave one woman in famine, he gave a oil to, and the oil didn't run out. She could sell it, she could barter with it, she could do whatever she wants. God wants to bring prosperity. So if you want to know the will of God, all you have to do is look to Jesus. Now, a lot of people don't have that figured out because all they can see about Jesus is the suffering. All they can see about Jesus is the cross and the crucifixion. But remember, he was raised from the dead, and he was seated at the right hand of the Father. And the Bible says you and I are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's where we reside. So what we can look to Jesus in the earth, in how he dealt with natural things, and we can look to Jesus the spiritual, the raised from the dead, and we can realize, whoo, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him, and we were told to go in Jesus' name. Oh, hallelujah. I can preach myself happy, I'll tell you. But Jesus is talking about he came to be these things to us. He came to be our law. He came to be that prophet and fulfill the things of the prophets in us. Amen? Now, Jesus came to give us instruction for living and to reveal the Father's purpose and will for our lives. Now, let's take a look at the word least here. He says, the least are those who break and teach others against the commandments of God or against the word of God. How do you get diminished in the kingdom of God? Oh, that word has passed away. Healing doesn't exist anymore. Well, why? Well, I just believe that it's passed away. Give me scripture. Can't have any. There are no scriptures. You know, these same people, well, apostles have passed away. Really? Well, yeah, when the 13 died, or when the 12 died, they passed away. Well, did they really? Now, how come the Bible talks about them and talks about other people being apostles also? How come if it passed away with the original 12? See, Jesus warned us. He says, the traditions of man make the word of God of no effect. And again, we're back to religion. We're teaching the traditions of man in place of the word of God, expecting supernatural results, and you can't get it. And what you do is you rob the spiritual and the supernatural, the spectacular, from the church, because now you're teaching the commandments of men. This is what Jesus is opposed to. Let's go to Zechariah 7, verses 6 and 7. It says, when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? I mean, if you go to a dinner, don't you eat just to satisfy yourself? He said, verse 7, should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets? Shouldn't have you obeyed them? Shouldn't you have listened to those things? Proclaimed through the former prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous and the south and the lowland were inhabited. Shouldn't you have obeyed God? In the good time, shouldn't you have obeyed God? You eat for yourself in the same way that if you eat and you give nourishment to your body, if you will listen and hear the word of God, it will nourish you in your lifestyle. Everyone say amen. Amen. Don't shout me down because this is getting good. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 23, the prophet said, but this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and dictates of their evil hearts and went backward and not forward. What is an evil heart? An evil heart is one who says there is no God. An evil heart is one who puts the traditions of men above the Word of God. Ouch. Gordon, do you dare say that? Well, I can say it because the Bible says it. It's pretty clear. If you teach the traditions of men, you make the Word of God of no effect. Now, what are you going to believe? Most Christians, although they believe the Bible, they operate out of the traditions of men. And then when you bring them Scripture, they say, well, that doesn't work for me. I've heard preachers say that. Well, that part of the Bible doesn't work for me. Well, then you're doing something wrong. Hello? Scripture tells us God watches over His Word to perform it. Yes, amen. Don't tell me the Word of God is of no effect. It's only of no effect if you have supplemented the Word of God with your own traditions. Yes. Well, healing just doesn't work for my family. I'm feeling real sorry for your family because you just prophesied over them. Well, this stuff doesn't work for me. It used to, but have you ever heard that? It used to, but it doesn't any longer. Oh, out of an evil heart. And listen, it says here, they went backwards. They went backwards. Jesus said it like this, a dog will return to its own vomit. It'll return to its former way of living. How many Christians do you know have returned to their former manner of living because they disregarded the Word of God? And so many of them have gotten to that point. Well, I tried it and it didn't work. Well, you don't try. Listen. You do not try the Word of God. You do it. You believe it. If you try it, you'll probably fail. Well, I'm going to try this tithing for 2 weeks and see if it works. No. It's got to become a lifestyle. It's got to become a commitment in your life. Well, I'm going to try this going to church thing for a while and see how it works. You'll find every excuse in the book to miss church. The devil will make sure something will come up to keep you out of church until you make a commitment. Once you make a commitment, things can turn around. Amen. What's the word great? See, least are those who break the commandments and teach others against the commandments of God. They break them themselves. But those who are great in the kingdom of heaven, hallelujah, those who are great teaches them or does the commandments for themselves, and they teach the commandments to other people that they should be obeyed. Now, see, the Pharisees had a real problem with this. Because the Pharisees love to put heavy burdens on the backs of men, but did not lift a finger to help them. The Pharisees were really good at instructing others at how they ought to live, but they didn't live by the rules themselves. So you need to instill these things. These are not preaching points. That's the easiest way to say it. The Word of God is not a preaching point for you to tell everybody else how they should live their life. You live it till you obey the Word for your life. And if other people get blessed, so be it. But this has got to become a way of life, of living on the Word of God. Amen? Yes. Hallelujah. Now, Matthew 5:20, he says, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, righteousness gives us entrance into the kingdom of heaven. But if our righteousness is not greater than the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, these were religious people. I could give you some modern day examples of people that preached righteousness, that preached holiness, and fell. And when they fell, lots of people fell with them. And the body of Christ took a direct hit. Why? Because they weren't living by the law they preached to everybody else. In other words, their character was not fully formed. When your character is fully formed by commitment, things change. But you can preach this stuff and never apply it to your own life. And that doesn't just work for preachers. That works for all of us. See, the root of sin is independence. And this is a real problem for the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees began to make their own traditions, and they began to make their own rules and their own manner of conduct. They thought that if they did enough for God, If they did enough of the right things and the right number of public things, that their own righteousness would get them entrance into the kingdom of heaven. If I do enough good deeds, if I preach enough strong sermons, hallelujah, you know, if I do this and that, if I help the poor, if I have you ever noticed so many people are helping the poor with your money? Not theirs, no. They're billionaires, but they'll chastise you that you need to help the poor. And I'm thinking, well, why don't you establish a foundation for it? Listen to some of these people that berate you for not caring about the poor. How many foundations have they started to help the poor? Zero. Nada. Zip. Why? They don't really care about the poor, but they're like the Pharisees. They put on the long robes and the gowns, and they process it in public. Oh, we care so much about the poor. Well, what are you doing? I'm raising money from other people to help the poor. Well, why don't you do something your own? Well, it's just so involved. What? If you see a problem, do something about it. Don't get on everybody else's case. A good rule. We've had so many people over the years, Gordon, I think the church ought to do this. So, well, that would be real nice, but who's going to head it up? Would you be willing to head it up? Oh, no, not me, but I think the church should do this. Well, have you ever wondered, why is God giving you the idea to tell the church what to do if you're not willing to be committed to it? Okay, moving on. See, the Pharisees taught obedience to their laws, their rules, their regulations. Do it the way we do it. And Jesus says, if our righteousness is not greater than man's righteousness, we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law and the prophets, that our righteousness would be from Jesus Christ and not our own works. Because you can never do enough to warrant admission to the kingdom of heaven. That's why it's by grace. That's why it's by faith. Because you got to believe in the grace of God. You can't just, oh God. Do you know God's grace has been given to all of us? Every person on the planet, God's grace has been given. Well, why does it work for some and not for others? Some have faith in the grace of God. Some have faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Some have faith in the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Others, well, I've got grace. I can do whatever I want to. Oh, no. Jesus became the law. He didn't come to do away with it. I don't live under the Ten Commandments anymore. Well, talk to God about it, because Jesus is the law now. Now, I don't know where that'll take you. But if you have faith in Jesus, you'll fulfill the law. Love fulfills the law. See, there's a new kingdom. It's not by your deeds anymore, it's by your love. He said, by your love for one for another, they will know that you are Christians, they'll know that you are believers. He didn't even say your love for the world, he said your love for one another. There's too much unloving going on in the church. And then we're wanting to justify us. Oh, we'll get into that in just a second here. I'm laying some groundwork. I'm raising some things. We're gonna take a look at them this morning. Let's go on and look at verses 21 through, let's go to 48. I don't think we're going to get through all of this. And I tell you, I planned this one. I may skip over some of these, but I want to give you a point or two on this. The Pharisees were known for building fences around the law. And by that, they meant that if there's a law here, if they build a fence, it keeps you from breaking the law. The problem was the fence became the law. And so you never got close. It's like if you have cattle and you say, well, I only need to put up three fences on this property because, see, the fourth area is a cliff. And if they go over the cliff, they'll die. So naturally, cattle wouldn't do that, right? No, there's a cliff, but you still build the fence. Why? Because you want to keep the cattle away from the fence. You don't build the fence right on the very edge of the cliff. You build the fence back a ways so that if you get a stubborn bull and it runs into the fence will stop it and keep it from going over the cliff because it could be your prized bull. And, well, I won't go there. But they built this fence to keep you away from the danger of breaking the law, to keep you from the judgment. In order to keep the law, you had to stay away from the fences. So the next few verses we're going to look at, I want you to see the law and the fence that Jesus is building around it to keep you from breaking the law. Now, these are examples. Don't get into too much detail, and don't start thinking, well, we have to do all these things because I got a thing here that's going to switch all that around. Let's look at Matthew 5, 21 to 24. You have heard it said, to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring, what I say through to 24. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Now, all that's in one thought. The law says you shall not murder. The law says if you murder, there's judgment. Jesus is building a fence. He said if you want to stay away from murder, then if whoever's angry with his brother without cause. In other words, you just woke up one morning and were angry. Debbie, every now and then, I don't know why, but she'll wake up in the morning and have a bad dream about me, that I was doing something mean to her. It'll take her till noon before she talks to me. I haven't done anything, but she's angry at me without cause. I said, honey, it was your dream. Why are you thinking evil about me? Get thee behind me, Satan. No, it's not that bad. But it's like, but isn't it weird that you can get angry at people that haven't done a thing, but you're angry with them? See, you're angry without cause. Now, Jesus is equating, if you're angry at someone without cause, he's putting it on the same level of murder. See, it's generally taught. Well, God says not to be angry with anybody. No. There's righteous anger. But if you're angry without cause, it's the same as murdering somebody. Now, he goes on to say, and I love this, whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of counsel. But now, we covered this last week. Whoever says, you fool, guess what word that is? Moros. Moron. If you call somebody a moron, you're being in danger of hellfire. Man, that's pretty serious stuff here. See, he's building that fence here. If you think this, because what you think becomes action if you meditate on it long enough. Negative or positive. Some of us, we have meditated on our failures all of our life, so it's hard to get that reversed around because our failures are so ingrained in us, we don't see how it can change, but it can change. And some of us, we don't stay in the Word of God because we won't give it the seasoning that it requires to germinate in your life to get things really turned around. So Jesus is saying you've got to deal with your thinking if you're going to stay away from murder. Can you get that connection? The fence is how you think. If you think this, it's the same as committing murder. But you can say, well, wait, I didn't actually kill anybody. I only thought about it. I only wish something would happen to him. I didn't actually cause it to happen. And she said, no, if you think it long enough, you'll actually do it. He's building a fence around the concept of murder. And then in verse 23, it says, therefore, that's the connecting. That's the connector. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. See, if I'm holding an offense against a brother, and he's mad at me now because I'm mad at him without cause, I need to go fix that. Verse 24 says, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift to God. So God won't even accept your sacrifice if you don't get this right. That's pretty serious, isn't it? Now, that's a law and that's the fence. He goes on to say in verse 25 and 26, a little bit different subject, but the same type of thing. And I think we can get the connection here. Agree with your adversary quickly. While you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you will be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. The adversary there, listen, it can be interpreted a couple different ways. Now, think about it this way. Your adversary there may not be the devil. Could be the law. The level of legality you hold See, the law speaks against you. The law points out every failure that you've made, every misstep, everything wrong. The law is there to condemn you. The law is there to judge you. The law is there to put you in your proper place. The law is there to convict you. It says, your adversary is the letter of the law. It is the condemner. To remember that the law was given to us that we might know sin. Oh man, I'm trying to think of how I can cut to the chase on this. Law teaches that that for sin there's a sacrifice. That's in the law. We forget about that when we talk about the law. We forget to talk about the sacrifice, but the sacrifice is part of the law. If you've done this, there's a sacrifice. So even in the law, there's a way to get out from under the pressure of sin because there's a sacrifice. Well, that sacrifice, we all know, is prophetically speaking about Jesus Christ. It's talking about that time when all of our sin will be taken away from us. Without Jesus' sacrifice, we're still trapped in the law and thus sin and death. The law teaches us to rely on God's goodness expressed through his sacrifice, or the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. That's what the purpose of the law was to do. Jesus continues to build fences in 27 through 30. He says, you have heard it said that to those of old you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So you can't even look at a woman now. So I knew that because that's why pornography is illegal. No, that's not the reason pornography is illegal. Now, get this. The reason that looking at a woman with lust, or a woman to a man with lust, and you're committing adultery on that, is if, even though the law says it's okay to get a divorce, the problem with that is it leads you and opens the door to other sin that you don't even know about. The city of Cincinnati years ago, probably about 30, 35 years ago now, passed overwhelmingly in the city to ban pornography. You weren't allowed to sell Penthouse, Playboy, and any other publication. If it had nudity in it of women or men, you could not sell it within the city limits of Cincinnati. They took it to a judge. Now, we live in a democracy, right? They took it to a judge. No, there's freedom of the press. I don't think somehow that the founding fathers thought freedom of pornography when they put press in there. But the people of Cincinnati had decided, we don't want pornography in our city. We don't want to affect, you know, we can't control what goes on outside, but in our city we're going to take control. And the judge said, no, you don't. We can pass a law and make pornography legal. Oh, but Jesus said, if you look at it, oh man, it's the same as if you've already done the act of rape. You've already done these same things. Now, the law says one thing. Jesus is building a fence around it. You've got to be cautious about this. He goes on in 31, 32. He said, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. He talks about swearing of oaths in here. He talks about, and Debbie brought this up this morning, even in Sunday school. It says, because once you swear an oath, you are committed. I mean, that is like a blood covenant. Once you commit an oath, you are sworn, and if you break that oath, you are in serious trouble. So therefore, Jesus says, just say yes or no. Don't go into all things, I swear by the God of heaven, I will. No, just let it be yes or no. But if you swear an oath, they can legally come back on you. If you say yes or no, you're not swearing an oath. They can't legally get you. In verse 38, I want to get on this one, and then we'll finish up here in just a second. Verse 38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And you think, this is weird. Now see, as a pacifist, I was taught this as reality because it's in the Bible. It's in red letters. Jesus said this, right? Now wait, I'm going to give you a twist here. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Verse 42, give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Now, this is a whole curious thing, but Jesus has given us a challenge here. And in all of these verses we've been talking about the law and the fence, the challenge is this. It is impossible for you to do these things without the power of God. It is impossible for you to keep your eyes from looking astray. All that has to happen is a good-looking man or a good-looking woman has to walk by, and you naturally look up. We naturally have these thoughts. God, just let them die where they are. No, I didn't do it. We all struggle with these things. Now, you're all looking at me like I'm not moving my head at all one way or the other because I'm not going to convict myself. But we all struggle with these things. And God, Jesus is telling them, now you know as well as I know, you can't live this way. That's what he's telling them. These are all examples of the law and the fence. And if you want to not break the law, you've got to keep the fence. How do you love your enemy? They're trying to kill me. How can I do that? In the natural, you cannot. It requires the power of God to change you. It requires the love of God in Christ in us. So how do you love your enemies? Bless those who persecute you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And then he adds on verse 48. Oh, this is so awesome. Therefore you shall be perfect just as your heavenly Father, or just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now remember, all this started back in verse 20. For I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is telling them, the Pharisees believe in the law, but here's how your righteousness exceeds theirs, and you can't do it. I mean, maybe you can keep 9 out of the 10, or how just one. All you have to do is break one of them, and you've broken all of them. You're guilty of all of them. How do you do this? With men, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. He's trying to tell us, if you're trying to live like the Pharisees, it is impossible to enter the kingdom of heaven. There's no natural method of entrance. No matter how good you think you are, no matter how many barriers you set up, you will fail. What's the cure? Oh, it's Jesus Christ. He's the answer. Stephen, go ahead and pull up Romans 7 for me. See, here's a twist. Romans 7, starting in verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. Have you ever been like that? Why did I do that? I didn't want to, but there it goes. I did it again. And you can just beat yourself up because you know that you did it, but you didn't want to do it. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present within me. In other words, I want to do the right thing, but how to perform what is good, I can't find it in me. I just keep doing the very thing I don't want to do. Verse 19, for the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Why is it so hard to do good that you want to do good? Let me put it another way. Why is it so hard to lose weight? You want to lose weight. You even cut back on your eating to lose weight. And a week later you weigh and nothing has changed. But if you eat one piece of chocolate, you gain 2 pounds. Why is it? This is a dilemma that he had. Who's going to deliver me out of this dilemma? I want to do good. My mind wants to do good. I'm acknowledging that the law is a good. It's good not to murder people. It's good not to lust. It's good not to divorce. It's good not to do all these things. But I keep doing the same dumb thing over and over. Isn't it just enough that I will properly? No. See, if you could will it, you'd do it. If it was only up to your will, Lord, I want we'd be that perfect 155 pounds. You know, we'd have that we'd have to buy those V-neck shirts and the athlete outfits. You know, we'd have to we would take the shoulder pads out of our suits. Some men wear shoulder pads to make their shoulders look square and tough and big. It's like, if you could will it, you'd do it. It's so hard. And this is what Paul is talking about. He says in verse 20, now if I do what I will not to do, it's no longer I who do it. There's something that dwells within me. It's sin that is in me. Because I want to do the right thing, but I'm having this issue with sin. It's just when I see food, I eat it. And I keep putting on weight, but I don't want to eat the food. But when I see it, I've got to eat it. I remember how that used to taste. Oh, it was so good. And boom, I'm just blow up overnight. What happens? It's sin. Because you can't control it. It has possession over us. Verse 21, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. See, I want to do these things. My spirit man, my regenerated man, wants to do that which is right. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members or my body, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Now go to 2 Corinthians 5. This is a real helpful one too. See, your righteousness has got to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. It's got to exceed the diet manual. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. See, if your righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, even fences can't help you. Only the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. Only he can deliver you out of this. See, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. He's talking about you can't enter the kingdom of God on your own methods, on your own style. You can't enter the kingdom of God because you want to do what's right. The only way is you've got to come through the door. Jesus in John 10 said, I am the door. And those who come in, who go out, they'll find good pasture, they'll find safety, they'll find all these things. And instinctively in our minds, in our attitude, our spirit, we know that to be true, and yet we still struggle. That's why there's a dying to self. There's a dying, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. There's a yielding of myself to the will of God. And when that will of God, when I'm yielded to that will of God, everything just works. Debbie in Sunday school this morning was talking about enter into his rest. Faith is rest. There has to come a point of where we can rest in faith and stop struggling. When you know that you know that you know that Jesus bore all my sins. When I know that the Holy Spirit will help me in every situation. I'm no longer struggling, but I can now rest in confidence in Jesus Christ. I'm healed because Jesus bore my sickness on the cross. I'm forgiven because he was made to be sin with me. I am righteous because of his righteousness. See, there's nothing of me involved in this, but it's all of God. To have this mind in us elevates you to a new way of living. To live with this mindset changes our outlook because we're starting out as a son of God. and all things belong to us. Remember in the Beatitudes, we're talking about meekness. And one of the things I said about meekness in there is, and the worldly definition of meekness is weak. But the Bible says Jesus was meek. But Jesus could be meek because he knew all power and authority rested in him. He can be merciful. Why? Because he's been given the mercy of his Father. He can let you go with what you're doing and not get very upset about it because he's been in your condition and knows how it is. But see, he can be meek from a source of power. If you don't know that you have power, it's harder to be meek. And so we've taken on the world's definition to become poor in spirit, to empty ourselves out. Well, yes, you need to empty yourself, but you need to refill it with Jesus Christ. Remember the example that Jesus gave you. If you go and clean out a house and you cast the devils out of the house and you clean it all up, and then the devil will come back and sometime and he'll look back into it. And if the house is empty, he'll go on and invite seven other friends, I think it is, and will come into your house and live in your house. Well, what was the problem? It wasn't that you got rid of the devil. The problem was you didn't fill the house with the Holy Ghost. You didn't fill the house with God. You're still trying to do it by our will, by our ability to prove to God that we're worthy. And see, God already knows you're not. And when you say, well, but I kept the law. Oh, but you forgot about the fence. You went right through the fence. Now what are you going to do? If I only judge myself by the letter of the law, I can do pretty good. Seriously. Because see, I was a church kid. I grew up in church. I knew all the right stuff. I knew all the Bibles. Answers. I knew all of this stuff, and yet when God convicted me, he showed me I was not saved. And praise God, I had enough Bible to realize that when he got through to me, but I thought I was okay. I thought everything was good. God said, but except for me, you're nothing. Except for me, you're going to hell. And I lived a good life. I tell you this all the time. I think I've confessed about every sin I've ever done here. It's all on tape or CD or something on that. But if I would stand up and tell you my sin, you'd laugh. Say, Gordon, that's nothing. I know it's not nothing, but see, the thing wasn't my sin. The thing was I didn't know God. See, that was my error. See, I was keeping the letter of the law, but I didn't know God. And see, this is the problem with the Pharisees. They knew the letter of the law, but they didn't know God. Remember Jesus said, if you had the faith of Abraham, or if you were Abraham's sons, you would rejoice because he prophesied of me. See, if you're really a keeper of the law, you'll rejoice at Jesus Christ. But if you don't rejoice at his goodness and you're still trying to prove yourself to him, oh, what an evil heart. Can I go that far? An evil heart? Because we're trying to do it on our work, on our effort, rather than just trust what God has already done for us. We'd better stand up. Only through Christ can we be born again. Only through Jesus can we come into the kingdom of heaven. Only through Jesus can we live at a higher level of righteousness. See, righteousness isn't being perfect without mistake. Righteousness is believing and trusting that God has covered for us and God has made a way for us where there seems to be no way. Now, if your heart's not right, you feel like you need to repent, I want you to repent. I want you to just say, Lord, forgive me for trying to fulfill the kingdom of heaven by my own efforts. God, forgive me for that. And just trust on Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for the times we've tried to be spiritual with our carnal nature. Forgive us, God, of the times we've put on airs with you when really we don't have anything to brag about at all. Forgive us, God, of trying to live by our own natural means to please you. Father, Help us to receive the mercy of Christ. Help us to receive, Father, the blessing of Almighty God in us, that we would accept His righteousness in place of our dirty rags. Father, it's not that you've cast us out. You're calling us to come in. You're calling us to enter into the kingdom of God. You're offering a new way of living, a fresh way of looking at things, a new experience that is not common to the world, but needs to be common to your children. That we would crawl up on your knee, crawl into your lap, that we would run into your arms, that we would sit with Jesus in heavenly places, that we would receive that which has been bought for us and receive your power and your strength. Father, because we believe in Jesus, we are a new creature, and old things have passed away. And all that we are now, God, we owe to you. All that we are, God, is of you. And Father, our trust is in you for the days ahead. Our confidence is in you, Father, because we know we cannot do this on our own. We are totally dependent upon you and your mercy and your love and your power in us to bring these things to pass. So, Father, we thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for the resurrection power that dwells in us today because we believe on you. God, we thank you for all these things for us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you.